tonight. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we want to praise you tonight because you are holy and because you are so good. We praise you because of your excellent greatness, and we praise you for your mighty acts. Father, we praise you because you're so faithful to us and you've been so gracious to us. Thank you for another day of life. Thank you for health today. Thank you, God, for saving us and for sending your Son Jesus to pay for our sins. Thank you so much for the Bible. God, thank you, thank you, thank you for the Bible. Lord, I want to thank you for always being faithful. For me, Lord, you've been so gracious for 52 years, so merciful, so long-suffering. God, you've been my strength. You've been my rock. You've been my refuge. You've been my high tower, and I am so grateful. Thank you for the strength, for the grace. Lord, thank you for the light and the lamp that you have provided. And God, tonight, as we look into your word, I pray that you'd use it. I pray that you would bless it in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you'd give us understanding of your word. Moreover, I pray that you would give us understanding of our own condition. And God, I pray that you'd be glorified. I pray that you would bless the word of God richly in our heart, that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. Thank you for bringing Brother Panetto home safely. Thank you for his reuniting to his family. God, I pray for his brother and for our officers, Scott and Chris. I pray for their safety. I pray that you'd give them wisdom. I pray, God, that you would help our church to support our police department. I pray that we would have a great demonstration of our support. They need it. They deserve it. Because they bear the sword and they don't do it in vain. They're ministers unto evil. And God, thank you for faithful people who will volunteer and work and do that job. I pray that you'll keep all of the police officers in our country safe tonight. I pray that you'd watch over them. I pray that the people that are above them would support them and back them. I pray that you would encourage them tonight and their families most. Father, I pray that you'll watch over our church family. Lord, I pray for Josie Burkholder tonight, that you would watch over and that you'll protect her. I pray, God, that you would keep her from getting this virus as she's been separated for a little while. I pray, Father, that you would bless her and comfort her while she's away from her students, from her friends. I pray, Father, that you'll watch over our church. I pray that you'll protect us from evil. In fact, God, I pray that you'd put down wickedness all over this nation, please. Please exalt righteousness. God, I pray that you would, Lord, that you'd be careful as you watch the people saying that good is evil and that evil is good. I pray that you would reward the just and the faithful. And I pray, God, that you would chasten the wicked. I pray, Holy Father, that you'll help us to be the Christians that you've called us to be and be glorified in our life. I pray that you'll bless now our time. Use me, I pray. Help me to get out of your way so that I may be used of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week we talked about powerful Christianity, and in the message we said that powerful Christianity was more than a form. You'll remember from 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Bible talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, and that's where we took the text. And we said it's more than a framework, it's more than a show, it's more than doing some things that make us look like we're Christians. We also said that powerful Christianity was more than just faith, it's more than just being saved, that it has to do with God's power working in us, and it's a faith not just for salvation, but really a faith every day of our lives. And it's more than just saying it, it's living it. The just shall live by faith. We also said that, according to Paul's words, that powerful Christianity is fully known. Thou hast fully known my doctrine and my manner of life and my faith and my love, my charity, all those things. And we really kind of summed up that point by saying, if you're living the life that God has ordained you to live and you are truly connected to the power source, that people are going to know. People are going to know what you believe. People are going to know if the Spirit of God is living in you and how He is leading you. And then we also said that powerful Christianity, and this is where we ended off last week, was fully furnished. That Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we talked about everything that we need to live a powerful Christian life is readily given to us through Jesus Christ. Now, to be honest, That's very encouraging to know that. But it can also be very discouraging. In other words, I have all that I need, and yet I still blow it from time to time. It's encouraging to know that everything we need to live a powerful Christian life is readily given to us through Christ. The Bible says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And so as encouraging as that is, sometimes we still come up short. And that's where we can just simply be thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That Jesus' blood still cleanses us from all unrighteousness and forgives us of our sin. Now, at the end of the message, we said the only way someone can tell if I'm a Christian or not is by making sure that I'm connected to the power source. You remember we had the lamp down here, and I said the only way you can tell whether this bulb is good or not, or what separates it from any other bulb, is whether it's screwed in and turned on. And as long as it's making contact with that power source, then you see, oh, that's a good bulb. It's doing what it's been designed to do. It's not burnt out. It's still lighting up the room. Only then can my light shine like it's intended and my life will be seen. That is, if I'm making sure that I'm connected. I need to make sure that I'm connected. And not just, okay, I got saved, so now I have, you know, a spiritual umbilical cord hooked up to God, and now I'm okay, and I'm just going to roam around here like, you know, I'm doing snuba under the water. I'm just going to be connected always. And really, my relationship never changes, but man, our fellowship with God sure does. And on a daily basis, on a day-to-day, week-to-week, even in these last 6 months, especially as difficult as things have been emotionally and mentally and spiritually for people, I dare say that there has been many times, probably for all of us, unfortunately, when we've been disconnected, when our connection has been a little loose. Tonight, I want to briefly speak about our connection, making sure we stay in contact with the power source so that we don't lose the light that we are intended to shine. Now, in our message, Jesus said that he was the true vine. You'll notice that in verse 1, that he's the true vine. And here's what that is. He is the original, which all other vines then would be copies. And there are many people who have asked me over the last 20 years or so, you know, why is it that there are so many different religions or so many different stripes of Christianity? The word sometimes they use is denominations because they heard someone throw that around one time. And yet Jesus said, look, I just want you to know, I'm not religion. I'm the Son of the living God. I am the true vine. Everything else that comes along that claims that they can do what I can do are mere copies. And so Jesus is telling them, listen, I want you to know that I'm your only true power source. In fact, twice in this passage, he gives them the notion that, look, you may try to do some things and you may try to live the Christian life without me, but you can't do it. And you may try to produce the fruit. In other words, if you try to produce the fruit without me, it's just a form. But there's no power there. We can all produce something that looks like Christianity, but we won't have the power if we're not connected to the source. Does everybody understand that? So as Christians, it's important for us to remember this, that we don't live on substitutes. And I know, you know, a big craze here 15, 20 years ago was sweet and low and then equal. And then all these different sugar substitutes came in. And then everybody was like, yes, this is how we lose weight. And then they figured out, no, this is how we get cancer. And it was good for a little while. And then they figured out, oh, and what happened? Coke went through a revision. Pepsi went through a revision. And they did all these other things. Then they went back and said, you know, nothing tastes like sugar does. And they went back to the original source of the sweetness. Well, I will tell you that I know that in my life, when I try to have a substitute rather than the strength and the power of Christ, I fail miserably. And you perhaps can associate with that. So the symbolism of the vine and the branches then is similar when the Bible talks about the head and the body. Now you have to think when you read the Bible, and you should think. You shouldn't turn off your thinker when you read the Bible. You should think and reason even more so. You see, it's like the head and the body. That is, we have a living relationship with Christ. Living relationship. That means we belong to him. We have a living union with Jesus by the grace of God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. However, our communion, our abiding is something that we must be maintaining. Our abiding is something to be sought for. It's It's something to be endeavored toward in order to receive what we need to be vibrant or resonant of the grace of God. So I want to talk about staying connected tonight, which is found in the phrase, abide in me. Notice what it says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, that's the second time he's reiterated it, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. So three times, it's apparent that it's really important that his disciples get it. He said it in just a few sentences, three different times, three different ways, and he's trying to get this into their minds. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? And let me break it down for you three ways here tonight. And just study the passage and try to make some application, right? Number one, first of all, if you're taking notes, abiding in Christ means standing in unity with Jesus. Standing in unity. Look at verse 4 again. Abide in me and I in you. You see, when a person repents, when a person gets saved, they move from standing in and with sin to standing in Jesus Christ and with his righteousness. That's called repentance. That ground then, when we take that step of faith and we trust Christ as our personal Savior, when we give ourselves over to the Lord Jesus, when we stand with Jesus on that ground, guess what? That ground is holy ground. It's holy ground. You see, that statement is not just reserved for Moses on the backside of Horeb. That ground is wherever Jesus is. And when you stand with Christ, it's holy ground. Now, am I in unity with the holiness of Christ there? It's consecrated ground. He stands in complete unity with the Father, according to John chapter 17. Now, that being the case then, to abide is to get into Jesus, resting completely in him as the true vine, resting in him. Then here's what that means. Completely content and resting in Christ. My wife and I enjoy going to Hawaii. We haven't been there in a little while. And I always look at people in hammocks laying underneath the palm trees and watching the wind blow and the palm fronds sway and listening to the ocean come in. And I always go, man, that looks so peaceful. Did you know I can't get in a hammock? I'm not very good at it. It scares me. So it looks peaceful for them because I don't know how to operate a hammock, apparently. At least not so that it's uncomfortable or trustworthy. When I get on them, I'm holding on and you're kind of nervous about it. That's not resting in anything, is it? But if you put a nice queen or king mattress in a nice hotel room and you open the big sliding glass door and let some fresh air in, I will rest so nicely. Why? Because it's easier to rest on that than it is on a hammock for me. Now, the fact of the matter is, you may find it easier resting in anything else but Christ. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, if you want to do what I've created you to do, that is bear fruit, we'll talk about that on Sunday, then you've got to rest in me. You've got to be content in me, which means though I may not get any other attention, that Jesus' attention is enough. Though I may not be loved, though I may not have peace, he is enough. His peace is enough. His will is enough. His supply is enough. His words are enough. You know, I really find it interesting. I find it extremely difficult at times, I confess. But I find it very interesting that when David was discouraged, he didn't go around to all the people who had come to him and were trusting in him. They were resting in David and expected him to be a great deliverer for them. But he didn't go around to them and say, can you rub my ego for a while? I just want to spend some time with people that make me feel good about myself. The Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. What was he doing? He was abiding. He was resting completely in the God of all comfort. So, to give you a biblical illustration, because I'm big on biblical illustrations, even more than my own personal illustrations, I think you have in your notes John 6:66. Now remember, Multitudes of people are following Jesus around, all of them for various reasons, some for nefarious reasons. But the Bible says in John 6:66, when Jesus really started talking about being serious, about abiding and being committed, here's what happened. From that time, many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him. If there was ever a time when Peter was abiding and resting in the words of Christ, this was one of those times. Listen to how smart Peter is at this moment in his life. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen, at that moment, the disciples were all abiding in Christ. We're all assured. We're all in this together. Lord, though everyone else go away, we know that we cannot find what we're looking for in anybody else other than you. For thou, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go where we're going to find the words of eternal life? That belongs to you. Why? Because Jesus told him in John chapter 15, I am the true vine. I'm the source of everything you need. Abiding in Christ, then, requires that we trust him with everything. Everybody else is leaving. Here are these 12 standing there, and we all know what it means to stand there when no one else is standing there. And the power of the multitudes and the sway of the crowds. And yet, they stood there. What were they doing? They were standing in unity with Christ. That requires not just trust, it requires courage. Because even according to this passage, not every Christian will stand where you're standing. Not every Christian is 100% of the time standing in unity with Christ. But we should be. And even if no one else is willing to stand, shouldn't we? It's interesting to me that John, the beloved, is the only disciple at the cross of Calvary. Everyone else had taken off. It's just interesting to me. So it takes more than just faith. It takes courage. And ultimately, it requires sacrifice and surrender. Listen to how Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that makes sense. Paul is saying, I'm going to do this regardless of what anybody else may do, and I'm going to do it by faith. I'm going to fully trust God. And so what did he do? He took his life and message and his abiding in Christ and went around and tried to encourage everyone else that they should do it also. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, who when he, Paul, came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would watch, cleave unto the Lord. You see, Paul wasn't just about abiding in Christ himself. Everywhere he went, he was trying to encourage everybody else to do the same thing. He saw the grace of God in their life, but he said, look, now more than ever, you need to trust the Lord. You need to cleave to him. Why? Because things are going to come your way. They're going to try to keep you from doing that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Here's the good part. Jesus is the vine. Remember that. He's the true vine. We are the branches. Now, I want you to think in your mind that the grapes that we have here are not like the grapes in Israel. The grapes in Israel and the vines are so thick and healthy, and the branches are so much different. These are real small and scrawny and very brittle over here, not so over there. So they get this. They get the health and the vibrancy of the vine as opposed to the branch where the clusters are, okay? So Jesus says, I'm the vine, we are the branches. Now, I want you to think about yourself tied to a very vibrant, very green, very healthy vine as a branch. Did you know that no branch ever wonders if the vine is going to come up short in supply? It doesn't have to worry about that. Why? Because Jesus is the vine. I don't have to ever worry about grace being a little short or not going to show up in time. I don't have to ever worry about whether his word's actually going to come true or whether he's going to keep his promises. I can trust the true vine. Jesus is that vine. No branch ever has to question or worry about being supported by the vine. The branch is completely dependent to and on the vine for everything. By the way, without question, without hesitation, without doubt or worry. So the vine never lets the branch down. Jesus said, I'm that vine. I'm the true vine. And I will never let you down. When the branch asks, according to the passage, twice in 15 verses, when the branch asks, it always receives. Always. What's the condition? Abiding. Standing in complete unity with Christ. And that branch then bears fruit that glorifies the Father. So if you want to remain in contact with the power source, you have to stand in the unity of Christ. But secondly, it's more than that. It's far more involved than just, I'm going to take my stand. Secondly, it's remaining in harmony with Christ. Verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth. That's continual. So that verb tense is totally different from abide. This is what I'm doing now. But abideth is the continual. That's the remaining. Watch. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. By the way, please don't make the mistake of taking a parable like this or a living illustration of Jesus Christ and trying to say that's the doctrine that you can lose your salvation. That is not what that's talking about. That there's no possible way you can interpret that. We'll say, well, if you don't bear fruit, then you're going to get cast in the fire. And the fire is obviously hell. That has nothing to do with that. It has the same thing to do with the wood, hay, and stubble burning up at the end when your works are all tried by God. It's a symbol of, well, you can't be used for what I'm using you for, so I'm not going to be able to. That's a useless life of no fruit. Now, more than likely, all of us have seen a light in our house and thought we had better change it. And then as we go to change it and we go to grab the bulb, we realize that it's just loose. You've probably done this like I have. Somehow, some way, I don't know if it's gremlins. I don't know if it's my children. I don't know I don't know what it is. But somehow there is a bulb that is not screwed in. You think to yourself, how did this get this way? Because if I'm the one that put the bulbs in, I don't just put them in a little bit. Somehow I don't know what it is. They just seem like they back out. I don't know what it is. And I've taken bulbs and been like, oh, well, I'll just screw it down in there farther and poof, I don't have to go get a light bulb and we're all good. Somehow it just needed to be screwed in a little tighter. In other words, it was not maintaining contact anymore like it once did, regardless of how it got there. The word abide is one person or thing stands with another, listen, thus to remain in or with someone. To be and remain united with him, one with him in heart and mind and will. That's the whole definition of the little word abide unpacked. So it's not just a matter of saying, okay, I'm making this pledge today and I'm in unity with Christ. I'm aligning myself. I'm getting all the sin out. I'm surrendering to your will. I'm willing to do what all that you want me to do today. It's doing it every day. And we know sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, and the evil's different every single day. So that makes sense that Jesus wouldn't mislead the disciples to thinking, man, Christianity is a one-stop shop, and you can get all you can all you get, sit on the can, and you'll never have any other problems. You will constantly be abiding in Christ without any effort at all. That's not the word abide. It means that I have to remain. Remember, the vine never moves. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning with him. But I do. With age and season and circumstance, it is to remain with someone, to be and remain united with them. Listen to how Paul describes it to the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. See, to continue then, by definition of the word continue, is to continue in something means to maintain a course without interruption. It means to maintain a condition without interruption. To remain in a condition without interruption. To remain in a condition without interruption. You ever put together something electronically, and before you get it all ready, it has this tab. It says, in order to use this, you have to remove the tab. And the tab that you're removing connects the battery, and that's the power source, and then whatever you're working with, you can turn it on. All right? You know, it's interesting. Sometimes what ends up happening is our lives get interrupted. And that interruption could be a variety of things. But whatever it is, it's coming in between us and the power source. We talked about that last week. Many times it's just sin. And that tab needs to be removed. Paul spent his life's ministry trying to exhort Christians not to give up on church. Not to give up, not to walk away from God's will. He spent his life trying to get Christians not to let Jesus walk on without them. Not to allow their walk to be interrupted. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He spent his life, listen, Acts chapter 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And listen to this, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Saying, look, regardless of tribulation or not, you have to remain in harmony with Christ. The abiding in Christ has nothing to do with circumstances. It has everything to do with my choice. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he that is Jesus walked. You see, everything in our lives fights and pulls and entices us to disconnect from our source of power and strength. Do you understand that? This world is wicked. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Why? Because they're not of the Father. Everything in your life, by the way, even biologically, pulls and fights and entices you to disconnect from your power source and strength. The world does its best to come between us and God, does it not? Does its level best. 1 John 2 and verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now listen to this. And this is the promise that he hath promised you, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them, what? That seduce you. You see, if it's true that the devil will by any means try to get us to unscrew a little bit, to get a little loose in our contact, he will. And so it's our responsibility to make sure that we're screwed in tight, that we maintain contact. Galatians 5:7, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Someone has come between you and the contact. And there in Galatians, they were getting ready to throw out the gospel. It was no longer by grace. Now you have to become a Jew in order to be saved. What? So you're saying that Satan's power of suggestion is so powerful that he could even deceive the very elect? Yes. According to the Bible, yes. Look at it this way. Your marriage creates a union. But it takes daily love and devotion to maintain the communion. When you got married, you were united. You became one flesh with your wife or husband. That was the union. You don't have to do that again. But it requires daily love and devotion to maintain the communion, the fellowship. The same is true with Christ. See, most people don't intend to disconnect from their Savior. I stopped thinking a long time ago that people were just bent on walking away from the Lord. Nobody intends to do that. Nobody gets up on a specific day and says, today I think I will just backslide and walk away from every Christian that I love. Today I think I'll just put my Bible away and stop reading it. Today I'm never going to attend church ever again. I'll just worship God in the wilderness. No, that's not how it happens. It happens little by little. My dad taught me a long time ago, whenever you're trying to tighten something, it's always lefty-loosey, righty-tighty. Right? Counterclockwise loosens whatever. Clockwise is what you tighten, whatever. And the devil is a master at getting us to go counterclockwise. He's a master at getting us to back out of and away from our power source. I read it today in Isaiah chapter 40. You know the verse? That if we wait upon the Lord, He'll renew our strength. Did you know in the next chapter, and I think when I preached this last, I failed in stopping short. The very next chapter, in fact, go if you will. I don't want to misquote this. It's too good. So in Isaiah 40 verse 31, we learn that we should renew our strength by waiting on the Lord. By maintaining that fellowship with Him, okay? Waiting and praying and meditating on His Word. We talked about that. And will not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But look at verse 1 of the next chapter. Keep silence before me, O islands, and listen. And let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Notice what God says. Let us come near together to judgment. He says to the creation, stop, no more noise, let my people come. And then He tells them, please, let's come together. Let's come together for judgment. That's not God's condemnation. That's let's get down to brass tacks. Let's make some right decisions. That's what judgment is. And let's get this power thing going again. Abiding in Christ means standing in unity. It means remaining in harmony. And thirdly, it means receiving His Word continually. Now, Jesus, as I'm reading the Bible chronologically today, I chewed up about 15 chapters in the new, going from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke, Mark, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and going back and just reading all about our Savior. He's so awesome. He is so awesome. And I think we don't really think about that when we see red letters. When we hear the name Jesus, it's just such a name that's spoken now. I still have such an admiration for the Jewish culture. Not even in their newspapers will they print the full word God. They won't. They think it's sacrilegious, that they're not worthy to even read or say the name of God. It's so holy. And we've gotten so used to the name Jesus that it's not holy anymore. It's not special anymore. It doesn't mean salvation is of the Lord. Christ doesn't mean the anointed one. Messiah is not our deliverer. He's no longer the living Son of God. For thou art the Son of the living God. It's got so commonplace now. It's even a cuss word and a byword. And we say it when we don't even mean anything by it. But He said, I'm the one that's the true vine. I am the source. You need to remember me. And His relationship here, when we're reading this and when you go through the New Testament, you need to refresh your mind again. Put all in, keep ye silence, O islands, and let my people renew their strength. You need to push all of that out so you can get alone with the Lord. And this is what He says in verse 7. If you abide in me, and then notice, and my words, and then He uses the same word, abide in you. Does the Word of God have a resting place in your heart, or does it just go in here and come out here? Or does it stop a while? You remember in the parable of the seed and the sower is the Word of God, the ground is the heart, and the seed is the gospel, it's the Word of God. It can be choked out, it can be plucked out, it can be forgotten. Jesus said something powerful here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. The abiding relationship is natural to the branch and the vine. It's natural. When you plant a vineyard, it's natural. It happens naturally. But it has to be cultivated in the Christian life. It's not natural. We've been grafted in to the olive tree. It's not natural for us. It's not automatic. You see, abiding in Christ demands cultivation. It demands worship. I sent an email out about that today. It demands meditation on God's word. That resting place, it's not let me read through a whole bunch of the word and get caught up on my schedule. It's let me take it in and hold it. Let me just hold on to all of it. It's prayer. It's sacrifice. It's service. But what a joyful experience it is. Once you have begun to cultivate a deeper communion with Christ, you will have no desire to return to the shallow life of a careless Christian life. Most of you have been saved long enough to know, and you've been in a place where it was so fruitful and so just vital and vigorous in life. You had so much life and so much strength and so much peace and so much power. When His words are abiding in you, they have found a place of rest. And together with Christ, abiding in and with and remaining there, together you form a bond of perfectness that is being guarded and protected. Then you're able to conquer the world that's pulling on you. You're able to conquer the problems that are created by sin as the Word remains in you. If ye abide in me, that's part of it. But I also have to have my words resting and remaining in you. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. You see, abiding is all over the place. Moses abided. Joshua abided. Joseph abided. Noah abided. They all that did anything for God fruitfully abided. You see, that's when you read the Old Testament saints and you see the power of God and you see God moving on their behalf. Ezra and Nehemiah over and over said, the good hand of my God was upon me. The good hand of my God was upon me. What is that? Fruit. You are seeing spiritual evidence that this individual is abiding in Christ and God's word is abiding in them. It's a living illustration of what Jesus said. That's why I came. Remember, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who doesn't want that abiding in them? I think you have this quote in your notes. The world conquers me when it succeeds, Alexander McLaren said. The world conquers me when it succeeds in hindering me from seeing, loving, holding communion with, and serving my Father God. I conquer it when I lay my hand upon it and I force it to help me to get nearer to Him, to get more like Him, to think oftener of Him, to do His will more gladly and more constantly. The one victory over the world is to bend it to serve me in the highest things. The attainment of a clearer vision of the divine nature and the attainment of a deeper love to God Himself and a more glad consecration and service to Him, that, he said, is the victory. When you can make the world a ladder to lift you to God, when the world comes between you and God as an obscuring screen, it's conquered you. When the world comes between you and God as a transparent medium, then you've conquered it. To win victory is to get it beneath your feet and to stand upon it and reach up thereby to God. That's one of the most beautiful things I have read in a very long time. That's the victory. When we can make the world and all of the problems and all of the pulling and all of the manipulation and all of the hatred and all of the strife and all of the division and all of the restriction, my ladder. Remember when Jesus... You remember the disciples, Philip and Nathaniel? They were living in the same town with James, Peter, and John. And the Bible says that Philip came to Jesus, and then Philip went back and got Nathaniel. Well, Well, the Bible says that Nathanael came. Philip's like, hey, look, we found the Messiah. Where'd he come from? He came from Nazareth. There's no good thing that comes out of Nazareth. What are you talking about? So he comes, and Jesus says, behold, he that cometh in whom is no guile. And Nathanael says, what are you talking about? Have we ever met? And I'm paraphrasing. It's so comical. Sometimes Jesus' words and his discussions with people are so comical. He goes, you know, it's funny that you should ask, have we ever met? Because I actually knew you when you were sitting under the sycamore tree. And all of a sudden, Nathanael has this light bulb moment. And he goes, oh my goodness, he falls down and he worships him. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. And Jesus says this. He goes, you think this is awesome? Just the fact that I knew who you were before you got here? Listen, he says, you are going to see heaven opened and angels ascending and descending. You ever read that passage and go, I wonder if that ever came true. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the easy access and relationship that Nathanael was going to have with God, just like the angels. Nathanael, when this is all said and done, my friend, you're going to be able to go to God on your own. You're going to experience a spiritual life like you have never known before. You think this is great just meeting me right now? Wait to the end of this journey when the Holy Spirit of God falls out on you and you see 3,000 people getting saved and you see miracles and signs and wonders, and you're going to watch John and Peter go to the temple and you're going to hear him rebuke this man for being this disease of lameness, and he's going to stand and walk and you're going to see unbelievable things. And man, he did. You see, that is the communion that God promises and that he wants. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. You see, this matter of the word and continuing in the word and allowing the word to remain in us is monumental and consequential to my spiritual life. It's everything. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I want you to remember this. There's a reason that Jesus is saying this, because God's word is alive, and it's powerful. Remember, as a branch to the vine, we have a living relationship. That fellowship has to be maintained by something that's alive. And Jesus said, I've given it to you. Why do they call this the book of books? Because it will never die. The world will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. They are settled in heaven for how long? Forever. You see, in order to maintain my abiding in Christ, I have to have his words abide in me. God's word is alive and it's powerful. When we continue in it and when we trust it, there is nothing that we cannot overcome. Oh, we may not feel like we're overcoming, but if we allow the word of God to wash us and to cleanse us, remember what he said? Look at verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He reiterates it over and over, almost in every passage that you read Jesus, he's going to bring everybody back to the living word of God. Are you standing in unity with Christ tonight? Are you remaining in harmony with his word? Has his word found a resting place? You see, like the light bulb, could I just challenge us all to check to make sure that we're screwed in all the way? you ever, you know, sometimes if it's shaking, or you know, you hit the table and then boop, it'll pop on because it just happens to lean over enough to make contact. That's kind of like us. When we get jostled, sometimes we'll lean over and make contact and we go, oh wow, there's the power. And then the next day we're like jostled the other way and we have no power. It's because we've not made sure that we're down in there tight enough. Let's make sure that we're screwed in all the way so that we can live like God intended us to live, powerfully. Sunday morning I'm going to preach a message. Basically, the summation of the message is powerful Christianity is fruitful Christianity. We're going to talk about fruit. We're going to talk about the different kinds of fruit. We're going to talk about the fruit. I missed my second part. We're going to talk about, fruit and the Father and, the fruit, the Father, and the future. That's the 3 points of Sunday's message. Okay? Now, all of that is going to be based on what we just, we're going to go right back to the same passage. And we're going to talk about it in a different light. And we're going to take the last two messages and say, okay, now that we know what powerful Christianity looks like, when are we going to live it? Because there are people right now that need to have some fruit. They're starving. And God says, look, if you really want to glorify me, I need you to bear fruit. And when you do that, not only does it glorifies me, because you're helping someone else. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for coming to rescue us in the very first mission. You were sent. You were commissioned by your Father to come and to save us. And we're so grateful that you did. God, thanks for getting a hold of us. Thanks for never letting go. God, thanks for never letting go. Thanks for always holding on. Thank you for keeping us in your hands, and no man can ever pluck us from that hand. Thank you that even when we lose contact, though we may be powerless, we're not helpless. Thank you that in that moment, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for never leaving us. Thank you for never forsaking us. God, tonight, I don't know what heart is clean, what heart is in disharmony or disunion with you tonight. But God, whatever is keeping us from making contact with the true vine, with the true power source tonight, by your Spirit, would you help us to mortify the deeds of our flesh? Would you flush out the sin? Would you destroy the evil? Would you order our steps so that we may keep your precepts? Would you cleanse us, God, of our secret faults? Would you keep us from presumptuous sins, and let not any iniquity have dominion over us? Rather, God, I pray that we would yield ourselves unto righteousness as those that are alive in Christ. I pray that we would put on the new man tonight, that the old man would be crucified with its flesh, its affections and lusts. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to bear fruit. In the next several days, I pray that everybody listening tonight would have a place prepared for the Word of God. In their heart, I pray that it would find a resting place, that when it is shed abroad, or that it would accomplish a great work in us. Thank you for the time tonight. Bless it, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.